The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jaya Bhattaka Swami on April 21st, 1984 in Atlanta, Georgia. The class begins with a reading from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Leela, Chapter 9, Text 47.
Agya koilo jodi chaitane malakar paramananda pailo brika poribar agya koilo jodi chaitana malakar paramananda pailo brika poribar. Translation: the descendants of the tree, the devotees of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, were very glad to receive this order directly from the Lord. Translation: the descendants of the tree, the devotees of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, were very glad to receive this order directly from the Lord. Purport: it is the desire of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that the benevolent activities of the Sankirtan movement, which was inaugurated 500 years ago in Navadvipa, be spread all over the world for the benefit of all human beings. Unfortunately, there are many so-called followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu who are satisfied simply to construct a temple, make a show of the deities, collect some funds, and utilize them for eating and sleeping. There is no question of their preaching the movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu all over the world. But even though they are unable to do so, if anyone else does it, they become envious. This is the condition of the modern followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The age of Kali is so strong that it affects even the so-called followers of Lord Chaitanya. At least the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu must come out of India to preach his cult all over the world, for this is the mission of Lord Chaitanya. The followers of Lord Chaitanya must execute his will with heart and soul, being more tolerant than the trees and humbler than the straw in the street. The descendants of the tree, the devotees of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, were very glad to receive this order directly from the Lord. The order that he gave was just see how these, was that he wanted everyone to distribute the Sankirtan movement. Etavat janma safalyam dehinam diha dehishu pranayar artar diya vacha saya acharanang sada. It is the duty of every living being to perform welfare activities for the benefit of others with his life, wealth, intelligence, and words. Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, 22nd chapter, verse 35. So Lord Chaitanya, he wanted everyone to distribute, especially those people who were born in Bharat Varsha. Bharat Varsha means, today of course, the Indians recognize that their country is Bharat. In Sanskrit they still call it Bharat. But in ancient Vedic history, Bharat actually means this entire planet. And it was renowned for being a stronghold of Vedic culture, of Brahminical culture, of Vaishnav culture. But now that has reduced. in size, but by Prabhupada's mercy, because he carried out this order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, now the movement is again, the culture is again spread all over the world. Basically, Srila Prabhupada, he made the beachhead. When they armies attack, the Marines attack, they first of all have to somehow get a beachhead. They have to land on the shore and dig in, and from there they gradually move inland. That the first place where they take their shelter on the land is called the beachhead. From there then they can expand it. We saw recently in the war of the Falklands or Malvinas that this type of thing was also there. So practically speaking, Prabhupada has created the beachheads or the oases all over the world wherefrom Krishna consciousness can be expanded. And now it's up to all his followers to continue. He said actually half the work is done, the other half is remaining. That it's actually a war against Maya. Not against the people, but against the illusion which is covering the people's intelligence, their spiritual intelligence, their spiritual vision. Actually, if somebody is blind and you see he's walking towards a crevice, towards a cliff, you don't say anything. You don't make any attempt to stop him. Isn't that a violent act? Surely he'll fall off the cliff and perish. So those followers of Lord Chaitanya in the modern day, certainly they can see that the modern society is heading for sure destruction, heading for spiritual and material annihilation. So if they don't try to open the eyes of those blind people, then it's an act of violence. Actually, serving in India physically is difficult for Westerners, of course. That's why Prabhupada said to serve there, you get many times the benefit. But similarly, for those who are spiritually inclined, who like peaceful surroundings, freedom from agitations, well, India is a very suitable place, and it's very frightening to come to the West, where everything is very harsh and very agitating and very passionate and ignorant. So many of these, most of the followers of Lord Chaitanya, of course only Prabhupada has come out from the previous generations. And even today, hardly one or two has ventured out. So thanks to Prabhupada, he's empowered the International Society of Krishna Consciousness, for Krishna Consciousness, on behalf of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's tree, to carry out this responsibility. So now the weight is upon all of your shoulders as the new modern day followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When Srila Prabhupada wrote this, he was still trying to encourage those followers of Lord Chaitanya in India. But they have not taken up the call. Now he's handed down the responsibility to all of his children and grandchildren and followers in the disciplic succession. So now it's our responsibility to see that this fruit of Lord Chaitanya's tree is distributed all over the world. And in a broader sense, from this planet, a Krishna consciousness should be spread all over the universe. We heard that one day Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was walking along with his followers. They were discussing so many topics. Suddenly he stopped, looked up at the moon and said, "There are so many Krishna Bahirmukhs on the moon planet. They're all materialistic. You must go there and preach and make them God conscious." Of course, modern science doesn't know how living entities can live on every planet. That's their inadequacy. But just like if you look in the water, there's living creatures. You look in the air, there's living creatures. Well, there's living creatures on every planet. But not all of them have the same metabolisms as we do here. In fact, in every different planet, there are different metabolisms, different planes of consciousness, different vibrationary levels. Some creatures are subtle creatures. Some entities are gross physical entities. There are all various type of living entities in this universe. Those which are visible to our eyes and those which are invisible to ordinary vision. Actually, the responsibility of delivering the universe is now upon all the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Some people may be living in a very luxurious way, enjoying material opulences, but that is not the perfection of life. If they're also neglecting to practice their devotional service to Krishna, then they're also completely under the bondage of this material world. Their position is very, very flickering. And even their so-called happiness is actually an obstacle for them in their progress for real spiritual happiness, real spiritual understanding of their relationship with Krishna, which is eternal and which is actually the summum bonum of life. So even for those people who are materially well situated, it is our responsibility to wake them up to their spiritual responsibility, their spiritual duty, purpose of life. But normally those people who are materially well situated, they're very puffed up. They don't want to hear from anyone. They're proud because they have got some sense gratification. Prakriti kriyamanani gunai karmana sarvasa ahankara vibhudatma kotaham iti manyate. They're bewildered by the false ego, thinking that I'm doing everything by my hard work, by my pious activities, by my intelligence. I've become rich, famous, beautiful, powerful, educated. What do I need for a spiritual life? I'm going to live forever. I'm going to defeat all my enemies. This is their illusion. So it's difficult to preach to people who are puffed up. So sometimes you see that poor people, they're slightly more receptive because they have nowhere else to turn. Sometimes they also turn to Krishna. They turn to God. God save us. God give us our material needs. In that sense, they're somewhat more receptive in certain cases. As a general rule, they're somewhat more receptive. But that's also, they're thinking that the reason for my misfortune is I'm lacking some material opulences. If I could get the benediction of material wealth, fame, prosperity, then I would be happy. If only I could be born in America. or migrate to America, then I'll be happy. The land of the free and the brave. That's what many poor nations, they think. But of course, what to speak of America, even on the higher planets, people have to suffer old age, disease, death. In addition to that, in America, you have to suffer many more dangers. Because there are a lot of criminals here. So you have to fear for your life from the criminals. There are a lot of diseases here, which you don't even find in other countries, because of the sinful activities of the people in America and Europe. There are more instances of terrible diseases in these countries, percentage per capita, than you find in the developing nations where they have not developed to that standard yet. Standard of more disease, of a terrible nature. They may have more diarrhea or something, but here you have more unmentionable diseases due to so many bad habits. So of course, in this material world, there's no place which is actually a place of real happiness. Some places almost seem like you could be happy. The illusion is very strong. But there's no actual place of happiness. Even Brahmana Bhuvano Loke Purnaravitin Arjuna. Right from Brahmalok down, wherever you take birth, again you have to come down here. Even if you go up to the Brahmalok. But if you go back to Krishna Loka, Mamupaitita Kunteya Punajanmana Vidyate, you don't ever have to come back here again for the repeated reincarnation of birth and death, old age, disease, and so on. Moreover, Prabhupada gave so many wonderful, beautiful lectures how we're all looking for someone to love. Everyone's looking for a friend. Sometimes a man is looking in a woman, a man is looking in a man for a friend, a woman is looking for a man, a woman is looking for a woman for a friend. Someone to be friendly with, someone to confide in, someone to exchange loving sentiments with. But in this material world, no one is perfect. No one can fill the bill. Everyone will be lacking in reciprocation, more or less. Because each individual has got his own interest, her own sensual interest to fulfill. And as long as the friends and friends' sensual interests are more or less compatible, relationship is considered compatible. As soon as the sensual relationships, the sensual interest rather, differ, those friendships break away. If you all like to see the bulldog football game, you become fast friends, right? If you suddenly go on the other team, well, that might be the end of your relationship, right? The Tigers or whatever. Of course, then there are more stronger relationships. But then you see that as the interests change, those relationships fade away. That means the relationship is simply upon a certain similarity of interest, certain attachment due to association. So as we're wandering around in this material world, we find people who have similar likes and dislikes, and we start to associate. Therefore, when we realize that this material world is not my eternal home, it is not where I belong, this is simply a temporary resting place. This is a prison. Very nicely decorated. You can go to the top of the prison and be quite comfortable for some time. Again, you have to come down. You can go to the bottom of the prison house and it's unmentionable there. But everyone has seen it sometime or another. And we may again see it if we don't get out of here. The actual friend we're looking for is Krishna. He's the real friend. He's the perfect master, the perfect friend, the perfect son, child, the perfect lover, husband. Perfect in every relationship. Krishna is Atmarama. He is completely self-satisfied. He has nothing that he requires from us. Rather, it's simply his mercy that he's accepting the service and love. And out of his love, he reciprocates. Because he's Swarat, he's independent. Therefore, there's never a time that he lets down his devotee. The devotee approach, even a person is very faithful to their friend. Because of this material world, every conditioned soul has the propensity to make mistakes, to cheat, to be bewildered by his senses, what's the other one? Mistake, illusion, and imperfect senses. Therefore, they can reject that friendship in the material world for no good reason. But somebody approaches Krishna, he promises that you offer me a fruit, a flower, a leaf, water, in devotion, I will accept it. If anyone accepts me, if anyone surrenders to me, they approach me with devotion. Even if they're born in a sinful birth, if they're born in fallen condition, still I will accept them. Krishna reciprocates perfectly with everyone. Because we are connected with Krishna, just like, almost like a mother. Of course, nowadays mothers sometimes are not so much like mothers should be, but if we take a traditional mother, they don't reject their child. A parent doesn't reject the child under practically any condition. But that's just a very dim sample. We are part of Krishna. As long as we are approaching Krishna and not disturbing his other parts willfully. If we approach Krishna, he reciprocates. This is his promise. This is a practical experience that anyone can have. Jaijitang mang papadyang te tang sataiva bhajamyaham. So Lord Chaitanya gave this order to his followers to awaken the people to their eternal relationship with Krishna. To take up this missionary work, simply missionary work. In the Vedic culture, there are various stages of religion. You see, of course, in the Western world, religion is religion. If you believe in God, that's practically enough. Doesn't go much further. But according to Vedic understanding, there's different levels of your relationship and understanding of God. Beginning relationship is called karma kanda. Of course, karma kanda means to follow religious principles for the purpose of getting pious activity, for elevating yourself in the material condition. Praying to God for better education, better position, better birth. Below that, of course, there are those who give lip service. They believe in God, but they don't actually practice anything. That's also a stage mentioned by Lord Chaitanya. But that we don't even need to mention. But that's also a stage. Then, after that is the karma kanda, jnana kanda, those who want to merge, who want to get salvation, who want to free themselves from birth to death, but they don't have any real practical understanding of their relationship with Krishna. They just want to free themselves from this material misery. They're not interested anymore in daily bread. They're not interested in elevating themselves materially. They want salvation. They want to end the repeated birth and death. So they're called Gyanis. They want Mokkha Kam. They want liberation. And then, of course, there's those which are quite rare in the West. Maybe you see them sometimes. They're not unseen, but they're rare. Maybe some of these people like Rosicrucians, I don't know exactly, they're very mysterious. Maybe they have something of this intention. Those who want mystic powers. They practice various type of yoga or sense control, austerity, for the purpose of gaining certain supernatural powers, supernatural perceptions. According to different rules and systems given in the Vedas. And the most pure of those, of course, are those following the Astanga Yoga system, which is purely auspicious. And those mystic powers are meant for the good of everyone. There's nothing wrong in achieving those mystic powers. Nothing. But still those mystic powers are different from realizing Krishna himself. They also are an obstacle keeping you in the material world because you may become infatuated with your mystic power, and thus you become distracted from going on to actually realize Krishna, which is the purpose. So, therefore, what did Lord Chaitanya say? Krishna bhakti niskam atoiv shanto. Mukti bhakti siddhi kami sokali oshanto. Krishna bhakti niskam atoiv shanto. That those who are desiring material pious results, who are desiring liberation, who are desiring mystic power, they're all unfulfilled. They're all dissatisfied, agitated, more or less. But the pure devotee of Krishna is niskam. He's actually desireless. That devotee is completely free from material desire. Therefore, the devotee of Krishna is peaceful, satisfied, self-satisfied, and fulfilled. So actually, we should try to give all these material religious people even, who are on the level of karmi, gyani, or siddhi kamis, the opportunity of reaching the ultimate perfection. Someone may say, no, I'm very religious. I pray to God. That's not in Vedic culture, praying to God. If you don't pray to God, you're not even considered an entity. You're considered a demon if you don't believe in God. Anyone who doesn't believe in the personality of Godhead by definition is an asura, is a demon. Praying to God, that's just like your ticket to existence. Other than that, you're completely rejected as being under the influence of demonic qualities. So what are you praying to God for? What is your goal? You're praying for material happiness. You don't know the position of material happiness. It's flickering. Any second you're finished, again you're going to be thrown in material misery. You don't get the maximum shelter from Krishna by praying for material happiness. You're trying through your practices to get simply salvation. When you're saved, what do you do then? That's just, it's like getting out of the prison and you still have to find a job. What is the actual, in a liberated state, you can again fall back down. Just like people get out of prison, they again commit mistake, again they fall back down. Unless you know the positive practice of spiritual life, Even you get liberated, you can fall back down again into the material world. Positive practice means devotional loving service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Mystic power. You sometimes meet those, while I read the Bhagavad Gita, I meditate, they think they're a little bit mystical. Of course, people who actually have mystic power, very few. If they have a little healing power, or if they have a little ability to pick out which card you picked out of the deck or something, then they think that they're already practically just next to God. So in this way, all these people, they may be very pious, even. Or they may be impious, but Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to deliver all of them. Papi tapi jato chilo harinam uddharilo. And to do this, of course, Prabhupada sums it up here. The followers of Lord Chaitanya must execute His will with heart and soul, being more tolerant than the trees and humbler than the straw in the street. Let's read one more verse. It's a very beautiful verse. Je jaha taha dan kore prema fal fala shadhe mato loka hoilo shakal. Je jaha taha dan kore prema fal fala shadhe mato loka hoilo shakal. Translation. The fruit of love of God is so tasteful that wherever a devotee distributes it, those who relish the fruit anywhere in the world immediately become intoxicated. Translation. The fruit of love of God, is so tasteful that wherever a devotee distributes it, those who relish the fruit anywhere in the world immediately become intoxicated. Purport. Here the wonderful fruit of love of Godhead distributed by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is described. We have practical experience that anyone who accepts this fruit and sincerely tastes it immediately becomes mad after it and gives up all his bad habits. Being intoxicated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's gift, the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. The statements of Chaitanya Charitamrita are so practical that anyone can test them. As far as we are concerned, we are most confident of the success of the distribution of the great fruit of love of Godhead through the medium of chanting of the Mahamantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So here Srila Prabhupada, very confidently and very enthusiastically, he encourages us. Simply if people take up the chanting, they'll become intoxicated by this love for Godhead. Actually, people are looking to become happy. And once, why do they take intoxication? Why do they take shelter of so much sense gratification? Simply because it counteracts the miseries of life. Because it gives one a little taste of what one's looking for, happiness. But the real full taste we find in this chanting of Hare Krishna. The material happiness is like a shadow. But until you see the real form then you don't know the difference of shadow from anything else. If only you're seeing, like in England, so many days you don't see any sun. It's always overcast. Prabhupada said that someone asked him in England, what's hell? He said, what's hell? This is hell. There's no sun. But if you never see any sun, well, you get to think. Very nice. When the sun actually comes out, all the English people, they become very happy. It's very rare to see the sun. For them, it's a great benediction. Sunny day. So that's for the good day. Good day. It's a good day. Everybody gets really happy. But if you never see the sun, well, then you get used to it. You think this is a, but once you have the comparison, oh, it's so much nicer when you can actually have sunlight rather than overcast, fog, and so on. So they have nothing to compare with. You try to preach to someone about Krishna consciousness, unless they chant Hare Krishna, it's almost impossible for them to, it is impossible for them to actually understand what you're talking about. Theoretically, they may, some people may be more adept at giving some idea. And others, they just completely bypass. But actually understanding comes when they chant Hare Krishna and taste even a drop of the spiritual intoxication or happiness you get from experiencing a fraction of love for Godhead. Because it's of a different category, it's of a different nature. How they'll experience that unless they do it. So actually, all we have to do is encourage as many people as possible to take up chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. What is the great fruit of love for Godhead? Only through this medium of chanting the Maha Mantra. Actually, all our philosophy, all our programs are simply to induce people to take up the chanting. And once they're chanting, the philosophy is to induce them to stick to the chanting and to keep away from Maya. But the actual fuel, the water which is irrigating the plant or the fuel which is pushing on the rocket, that is our chanting. Even other services not connected with chanting, they keep us from regressing. But they're not as powerful to push us forward as the chanting itself. The chanting is specifically the sacrifice authorized in this age. Every time we're chanting, every time we're preaching the glories of the Lord, inducing others to, this is pushing us forward. Other services are helping us. But so much as they are connected with chanting, that has the maximum effect in this particular age. In other ages, other sacrifices were there. I don't have to go through all that. I'm sure you know that meditation and fire sacrifice and temple worship, these were processes in other ages. But in this age, specifically the chanting is recommended to propel us back to home, back to Godhead. Chanting. And Lord Chaitanya is so kind, he simply by encouraging others to chant, this also gives us multiple effect in our chanting. So somehow or another, people should take up, especially chanting the Maha Mantra. If they won't chant the Maha Mantra, chant any name of God. It's the beginning. For the Maha Mantra is especially empowered. Therefore, we chant the Maha Mantra following Lord Chaitanya's instructions. And And the practical effect is there. Why do people give up? Like Prabhupada said here, it's practical experience that people give up their bad habits. Being intoxicated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's gift. Unless a person actually feels spiritual shelter, unless a person experiences a happiness exceeding that available in the three modes of material nature, then how is it possible to stay aloof from material sense gratification? So once we get the seed of devotional service, we have to be very careful to keep it always watered. We have to keep just like when you plant rice, paddy, you have to always keep your field irrigated. If you let the field dry out, then what happens is that the mud cracks. And then when you put irrigation water in again, it tends to just go right down into the substratum of the soil. It doesn't stay on the top. So then again you have to massage your soil and you have to get it all muddy. And then it's muddy, it's called percolation. Then the water doesn't percolate. It stays on the top. The mud itself creates like an insulation. And the other danger is when the water goes down, then all these weed seeds that are just lying there in the soil, by air, by birds, by so many means, weed seeds, they're distributed all over land. Dogs get it, if you ever walk through the forest, your clothes get filled with all kinds of seeds. So those are all over the soil. So how, in growing rice, weeds are a problem. So that's why they keep them always wet. Not that rice can't grow without water. Actually, some types of rice can grow with less water. But it's more economical to irrigate than it is to weed. Because weeding in a rice plant, it means you have to, of course nowadays they have chemical weeders, but that's another problem than eating all those chemicals. But anyway, without that, manually, it's very difficult to weed rice. And apart from chemicals, it's difficult for any machine to do it. So they do is they keep it irrigated and no weeds sprout. It's very economical, very effective. So Prabhupada said that in our heart, we have material desire and they're like seeds of desire. And if we keep the heart flooded with the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, those seeds, they don't sprout. Just like if you put a seed and you soak it in water, it won't sprout. But if you take the water away, then it sprouts. You soak some chickpeas. If you don't take it out of the water, it won't sprout. You soak it for one day, you take it out of the water, it sprouts. But if you keep the chickpeas sitting in water for 10 days, what happens? Then it rots. So we have to keep our material desires soaking long enough in the floods of Hare Krishna chanting that all those seeds of material desire rot and perish. Then our heart becomes very light. And that time it's very easy to continue chanting. But in any case, we always keep our heart flooded and then it doesn't sprout so many material desires. So that's why when people chant and they start to flood their heart, then immediately they give up bad habits. Those desires aren't coming up. They're perfectly satisfied in chanting. They're not thinking of other things. But if they stop chanting, then immediately Maya is there. Lord Chaitanya's followers give the example that she's just like your shadow. You walk, you walk towards the sun, you look back, where's your shadow? Right there, as soon as you look. Krishna bahirmukha hoya bhogavan chakore maya nikutta ese japatya dhore. You're facing towards Krishna, but as soon as you turn your face away towards Krishna, immediately maya comes up to you and tackles you, throwing you on the ground. So don't look away from Krishna. Always head towards Krishna, chanting the holy name, engaging devotional service, knowing that Maya is racing right behind you. But if you keep looking towards Krishna, you'll always be a step ahead of Maya. And if you look back, well, she'll be right there. As soon as you stop, she'll overtake you and tackle you, and you'll be again in her clutches. So you just keep chanting, stay away from Maya, and as you're chanting, induce others to chant in the missionary spirit of Lord Chaitanya's movement. That is the highest welfare work that can be done. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Siyadvaita Gauradhar Sivasari Gaur Bhaktavinda. Any questions? Yes? Must be committing offenses in the chanting.
At one time, you said, I told the story a lot, that you had suggested to a man who was chanting, I believe you said 20 rounds to chant one round of the education to bring the Buddha to the temple, or is this the concentrate on chanting the Mahamantra?
Well, Lord Chaitanya doesn't accept offenses, so if you chant Lord Chaitanya more, then that would neutralize the effect of committing offenses. But in the long run, one should be very careful to avoid the 10 offenses. Yes? Is it relating with the class more or less today? Leave it up to Goku. Ranjana Das. This question came up on Sankirtan. It wasn't that people came on asking this on. I thought, boy, the people came really advanced. Met a person on Concourse C. That happens in India. You'll meet people. They'll come up right in the post office and walk up to you. You're chanting on beads. And they'll say, why are you chanting out loud and not softly? I mean, you have to, you know. Isn't it that you should do mental chanting? Or they'll come up to you and say that, are you a Vishishta Dvaita or Dvaita Dvaita? Or are you a Dvaita? Or are you a Chintaveda Veda Tattva? What is your, you know, and then. I was saying in America, they come up and ask about, or they'll come up and say, who is the father of Vyasadeva? So of course we worship Krishna, we worship Subhadra on the altar specifically in the mood as Krishna's and Balaram's sister. She's accompanying them as specifically as their sister. And as in that relationship,
as their very dearmost sister from the external relationship, and internally that she's Yogamaya. It always describes that Jagannath is going along with his sister and brother. The other relationships are consequential. But, of course, her actual identity is that she's the Yogamaya. It's you can think about that pastime sometime, but it's recommended Rasa and Krishna arranged that Subhadra could marry Arjuna rather than, and Balaram wanted her to marry someone else, and all these intrigues, of course, those are very inspirational because they're a little bit of a leela or pastime rasa nectar between the different which is very esoteric. It's beyond philosophy. It's just a type of loving relationship that they're exchanging. But you know, if you got into meditating on the family life of Arjuna and Subhadra, you could get down into some kind of a materialistic thoughts, which would rather be distractions rather than helping. Because those are actually superficial. Or we can understand exactly those various things. We should just understand until we get up to that type of spiritual level, then we can understand that pure devotees coming down to assist Krishna, and they take different roles that within one personality, there are sometimes many personalities. Sometimes people are combined. And there's, just like in Janava Devi, she's a combination of Ananga Manjari as well as Rebati. So she's both expressing devotion to Balaram, to Nitai, as well as to Krishna in different forms of her pastime. And like that, it's a very complex issue. So therefore, it's advised that until we get up to that liberated state, we should avoid thinking about those things. If at all, we get distracted by them. But otherwise, if you want to think about the pastime and how it went, that in itself, there's nothing wrong with it. It just depends on where the mind goes. If the mind stays on the transcendental platform, it's all right. And if the mind gets distracted, thinking material thoughts, then avoid it. Yes. Right. We think of them in their formal aspects until we get to that level of liberation where we can actually realize our relationship with them. You had a question, John? Oh yes. No hard and fast rule of when you can or can't chant at practically any time, any circumstance.
What if you're chanting in a situation that maybe slide away upon the very knowledge, but the mind seems to want to make associations with the
associations with the chanting.
It'd be similar, about the example I think of, similar maybe a little bit to the pastime, like if one is thinking of, you know, it's definitely not like a lot of Krishna platform, but even just the, you know, I go to pastime to Krishna, thinking of situations that are, you know, like, say, health situations that are with a dead mind and so forth, and the mind is one of the associations involved.
The chanting is in three stages. In the beginning, because the mind is so much out of control that it can just come up with any, you know, ridiculous combination of thoughts. Even sometimes it might just be, it might be offensive. Sometimes it might be inoffensive. Sometimes it might be auspicious. So at that time, the point is that because the mind is so uncontrolled, that the chanting sometimes, that while chanting one even commits an offense or thinks of offensive things. So that's called the offensive state of chanting. But one should continue chanting, and that will gradually purify. When you see that you're somehow thinking of something offensive, you should try to take it out of your mind and continue chanting. You continue chanting, you don't stop chanting. The chanting itself is what's cleansing. The chanting, it's like when you stir up the water, sometimes the mud comes up too. So the chanting stirs up the mind, and sometimes it stirs up a little mud, but then after a while that gets purified. And one continues to chant. As initially it's offensive, as you continue chanting, you reach a state called clearing, where gradually the offenses start to reduce. You can see that you're making progress. And then from the clearing stage, you come eventually come up to the stage called offenseless chanting. There's the three stages: offensive, clearing, and offenseless. So that's our goal, to come up to the offenseless stage of chanting. At which time, then you can, tears incessantly can flow from the eyes. You always can feel separation from Krishna. You can feel transcendental ecstasy. Very turbulent. So within that stormy weather, you have to somehow keep, just like when you're going in the sea, if the ship turns off the motor in the middle of a storm, then it's in a far more precarious situation. Then it really gets thrown around by the waves. It has to keep on going, and even in a stormy weather, and then it somehow, you know, goes through the swells, but by having that momentum, that keeps it on a safer keel. If they just turned it off and just, then they really get thrown around there. But if they're moving forward, then they can hit the wave and chop through it, and they get through. I don't know if any of you have ever been seamen or went in a boat, but you know, sailboats, it gets too windy, you just have to take up sail, and then they get really tossed around. But that's the advantage of a motorboat, is that when you have your momentum, you can get in and out of the waves better. Get out of the storm. That's the best thing. Chant louder. That's what Haridas Thakur did. When his mind would get too turbulent, he would just shout Hare Krishna, very loud. So loud that then it would just block out any other offensive thoughts. So then he'd be famous for somebody screaming out Hare Krishna. People thought it. It's very effective. Of course, sometimes if you do that system in your middle of the airport or something, Namabash. Haridas Thakur said that you can get liberation from that. But you don't get love of God. Definitely. Auspicious sign. Any questions, Tom? Fertile ground, taking all the irrigation water. Doesn't it say that they go into coma because the demigods are trying to decide which body he's going to take? Yeah. When a person's leaving, when it's time to go, case just at that moment there's not a vacancy, or if they haven't decided exactly where he should be put, where that soul should be put, then they stay in coma. Just like Ajamil, while the Yamadutas and Vishnudutas are fighting it out, he was in coma. They're trying to fight out, where is he going to go? Is he going to go to hell, or going to go to Krishna Loka? Or what's he going to happen to? That's why, according to the Vedic system, you burn the body before the next sunrise or sunset. Otherwise, the soul is so due attachment, this may be hanging over the body. That's why everyone knows if you go to graveyards, you find a lot of invisible companions sometimes. You go there in the middle of the night. They're so attached, they just hang over their body until it's completely destroyed, even sometimes afterwards. So, you burn the body, then there's nothing, you know, there's nothing to be attached to anymore. The connection is immediately finished, and they can go free. Especially if you put the ashes in the Ganges, it's very auspicious. I don't know about 16 rounds. I don't know the mantra. But basically the point is that you can say that we're teaching a system. The system is meditating on the names of God. Of course, Jesus Christ is the name of the Son of God. But if you have faith on that name, then you can try the system of chanting and meditating in this way. And that will be more effective than any other method of worshiping Jesus Christ in this age. Is chanting his name. Of course, Jesus himself said that Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, he also said that the name of God is very holy. But what is the name of God? Of course, in Sanskrit, the name for God, the personal name, not the title, but the personal name, is Krishna and Rama. But if you have faith in another name, which is in Hebrew or some other language, well, you can chant that and try, and this way you can meditate. Jesus is, of course, the name of the Son of God. But there's not much difference between, I mean, there's connection between the Son and the Father. So they can chant and try in that way. Why don't they chant the name of Jesus, and then subsequently they can also try chanting the different names of God the Father, Jehovah, Krishna, Govinda. You want to say something, Goku? Just like Prabhupada, he said, don't disturb somebody. If they're like already, if they're kind of fanatically fixed up in one thing, like you meet some old lady sometimes, he'd say, she'd say, please bless me, and say, have faith in God. Just, you know. Sometimes it's difficult, you know, if you try, if a person, unless they have enough association and understanding, if you destroy their faith in one thing, they're just kind of left. They have to have faith in Krishna. And then if, then you can take away their faith in something else. So sometimes people wouldn't, sometimes Prabhupada wouldn't disturb people. And other times, when Prabhupada saw that they were being actually just like kind of hypocritical, or they actually could make advancement further, but they were just clinging on to something for the sake of kind of a sectarian attitude, then he would smash them and tell them, you should actually come up to the, you know, don't just be a bigot, don't just be sectarian. Especially if a person comes up to level being a vegetarian, then they should come up for the meat eaters, you know. It's one thing. Just to encourage people, you know, Prabhupada would tell the Muslims, well, chant Allah. But then confidentially say, Allah is not so much a transcendental name. It's name for, like, means the creator or something. It's not such a powerful name like Krishna. It's like chanting something like that. Well, not that powerful. Something like that. It's like chanting Gurudev, 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 Gurudev.
Thank you.
Europe, Trappist monks maintain themselves by making wine or beer in Germany. Belgium, Trappist monk beer is the ale is considered. So in the different levels, some are looking for mystic power, some for salvation, and some for elevation. But actually, very few are looking for pure love for Godhead, which is even what Jesus said. How can they develop ultimate pure love for God unless they know who God is? Unless they have more information. And where are they going to get that information except from the Vedas? The Bible only gives hints. Quran only gives hints. Buddhist teaching doesn't give any information about God. For the science of God realization, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita are the only sources of information. Yes? Anyone who's willing to hear. It'll be more effective preaching to people who are more devotee-like, but we'd be happy to lecture to anyone who's wanting to hear. Is there some offering now, or we can? Should we do Prabhupada Puja first then?
I have that so that if you go there's one guy that really used to respect the Hindus, he used to fight with them. So in this case, if you fight with this person, then we kill the person, what are we going to get from it?
Normally the devotee doesn't fight or kill the person unless it's in self-defense. And if it's in self-defense, there's no reaction. Normally, you don't kill a person unless they try to kill you. It's normally like reciprocal. But if they come and disturb the devotees or something like that, if they just come and say something, we normally just tolerate it. If it's just words, and if they come and they hurt a devotee or try to molest a devotee, then someone goes normally and physically stops him from doing that. And if they come with some deadly weapon, well, then you can kill them. I don't think the court of law would also approve if somebody came and called you a dirty name and then you killed them. It has to be cause for taking someone's life. Of course, spiritually, there might be cause. If they offend Krishna, you could kill them, but in the social structure of today, it probably would be not understood. Be difficult. So normally the preachers, they become very tolerant, but if there's offense, they just normally they shut the person up somehow or leave the place. And the standard for grievously causing the person injury would be that person would have to actually be physically endangering the well-being of some devotee.